Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John. We've taken a brief break from the book of John. It is my normal intention to preach expositionally through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we took a little break for a few weeks and talked about some of the most amazing truths in the universe. And we shared together that some of those truths are that God loves us and God forgives us and God restores what has been broken. God gives us each other, and these are amazing truths. God does not have to do any of those things, but He does. And today we're back in the book of John, picking up in chapter 14 and in verse 15 of the book of John. John chapter 14, verse 15, where the writer says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I also will love him and will reveal myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us but not to the world?" And Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, He'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." Heavenly Father, come right now and grip us with the truth of this passage. And Father, teach us what it looks like to express our love to you through obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I need three volunteers this morning, and I need three volunteers from those who don't normally volunteer, because sometimes the same people volunteer all the time. So I need three volunteers to come and help me. Let's see, somebody that never comes up to volunteer. You've been up. You have not been up. You come on up here. Way in the back right there. Yep, you come on up here. I don't think I've had you up. Somebody else new. No, you've been up. Brian Sundin, come on up. Come and help me. No, seriously, this is important. You come and help me. That's good. I need one more. Yeah, way in the back there with your hand up. Come on up here. Okay. I need you to get right here behind this trash can. I need you to get on this side of the board right here. Okay, you get right there. And I need you. And what is your name?
Ryan,
thanks for helping us. And what's your name?
David,
thanks for helping us. And what's your name?
Martin,
good to have you. Get on there and hold that board right there. You got to hold on real tight, because I'm going to see. It's David, right? I'm giving you a drill. Okay, there's your drill. Okay. And I want to see if you can drill a hole in that board. Okay. Now, do you know how a drill works? Okay, now, see if it's working.
Yeah.
Okay. There's no battery. Well, no. Leave that down in there. You're getting ahead of me. No. So, do you think that you could drill a hole through that board with that drill just the way it is? You think it's possible? Seriously. What if you went here and you just went around real fast for a long time? I mean, would that work? Is that possible?
Yes.
It is possible, isn't it? You could even drill it by hand, taking that bit out of there. You could do that. But it wouldn't work very good, would it?
No.
If you were to try it, how long do you think it would take?
2 days.
2 days. 2 days. You want to wait and see if he's right? But it wouldn't work very good, would it?
No.
So what if we put a battery in there? What if we do that? Try that now. See how that works. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Wait. Here, put this on. I don't know how crazy this is going to get. Okay, now, try it now. Hold on real tight, you guys. That's what I'm talking about. You guys can all go. Thank you very much. You can have that. You might need it for the sermon. You know, that's so simple and almost silly, but you know exactly what we're talking about here today. The passage is talking about obedience to God, and the key to obedience is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we spend so much of our Christian lives so often trying to accomplish the things that God wants us to do without the very thing the Word of God tells us is the power to do it. It's like we're trying to drill holes with no power. And it's possible, but it's so much work, and it takes so long, and it takes so much energy, and it seems like such a waste. And the Bible tells us in this passage, 10 times the Holy Spirit's referred to in this passage, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit's power in our life is the key to our obedience. It's the difference between operating without a battery and with a battery. And so we want to look at this passage and understand how that works. To rightly interpret the passage and to make application, we have to contend with the major themes that we find in these verses. And the major themes are very simple. First, there's the theme of loving God. As a matter of fact, in one of the few places in the Bible, there's an if here. I call it an if clause or a third condition clause. There's an if clause here that says, if you love God, then this will happen. And so we have to contend with the fact that the passage is talking about whether or not we love God. Some of you in here right now, you love God. Some of you do not. Just in a crowd this size, we know that's true. Some are just curious about the things of God. If you're not a believer, if you haven't given Him your life, if you're not serving Him with your life, the Bible says not that you just don't have the best relationship with God. The Bible says you're His enemy. And so those who follow God, those who love God, those who repent from their sin and turn from it, are those who love God. And so we have to contend with the passage telling us that some people love God and some people don't. And that is determined by the second thing all over the passage, 5 times, your obedience. So your obedience in the passage is tied to whether or not you love God. But here's the best part of the passage. 4 times talks about loving God. 5 times talks about your obedience, and 10 times in these few short verses, the Holy Spirit's referred to. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the connection that makes your obedience possible to show that you love God. The Holy Spirit is the key to your obedience. It talks about in the passage, it talks about the Holy Spirit refers to Him by His coming. It talks about His assistance. He's referred to as another helper 2 times. He's referred to as the Spirit of truth. He's called the Holy Spirit. 3 times calls Him He, 3 times calls Him Him. 10 times the Holy Spirit referred to in this passage. If you remember, in chapter 14 now, we are in a transition phase where we've transitioned away from the public ministry of Jesus Christ, chapter 0 through 13. But in chapter 13, verse 1 and following, we're in the private ministry of Jesus Christ. He's left the crowds. He's left the thousands on the hillside. He has restricted His teaching and His interaction with His disciples, and they are now largely alone as He works through some very personal issues with His disciples. Because Jesus is about to leave the world. He talks about that in this passage. In chapter 13, the very first thing that happens, if you recall, is Jesus washed His disciples' feet. Very private, very personal. He did that for them in chapter 13, privately. Jesus revealed to them that there was a betrayer among them. Very difficult thing to happen, but Jesus revealed that. He also commanded them to love. He says, now you've seen how I've loved each other. Now I want you to love the way that I have demonstrated love. Jesus drops the bomb on Peter and says, Peter, you're going to betray me. And Peter says, no way, I'll never do that. And Jesus goes, No way, it never happened. Jesus goes, yeah, you are. And Peter said it would never happen. And Jesus knew it would. Jesus tells them He's going away. They don't like that very much. They don't understand it. Jesus tells them that He's the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. He tells them that they, the disciples, those of us who follow, you and I, Jesus says that we will do greater works than He did. And then He tells them that they will have anything that they pray for. He's not telling this to the crowds. I hear it all the time. I hear people say, yeah, I have a relationship with God. I talk to Him all the time. He gives me everything I want, and God's really good to me. And I'm thinking, you don't know the first thing about a relationship with God. It's not about a give and take. It's not about well, I'm have a relationship with God because I ask for stuff and He gives it to me. He says to those who are privately His own, He says, anything you ask for, I will give it to you. And He's not talking about houses and cars. He's talking about the way to live the Christian life, the way to reach others, the way to obey, the way to be obedient, the way to have the power you need to live as you ought in Christian maturity before God. And He's not telling this to crowds. He's telling this to His own. And then He steps in with chapter 14, verse 15, and says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Whether or not you love God is determined by your obedience. There's 10 references to the Holy Spirit, and Jesus explains how this is made possible. If you have the renewal study book that I handed out earlier, if you have one of those and you did this week's study, you would remember that in week 2, right in the beginning, Dennis wrote that study. He highlighted some things that only God can do. And there were 5 things in here that only God can do. The first one, he said that God draws people to Himself, John 6:44. God reveals spiritual truth, John 14:26. God convicts about sin, John 16:8 and 9. God convicts about righteousness, John 16:8 and 10. And God convicts about judgment, John 16:8 and 11. And each one of these things, all 5 of these things that only God can do, is largely the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. The Holy Spirit draws people, reveals truth, convicts about sin, convicts about righteousness, and convicts about judgment. And it's very important. And here's what you have to understand. The obedience of the believer does not draw the love of God to the believer, but reveals the love of the believer to God. Did you get that? It's not like, well, I've disobeyed, and now God doesn't love me anymore. It's not like that. The obedience of the believer doesn't draw out the love of God to the believer, but reveals the love of the believer to God. The question of God's love to you has been answered. It's done. It's over. Quit worrying about that. God loves you if you're one of His own. It's a done deal. It's over. Sometimes we feel bad and people say things like, I've had such a hard time or week or life or deal. I just don't know what God's doing to me. I don't know what. Well, God loves you. That's been settled once and for all. He pinned His Son to a cross to pay for your sin so you could be free. And Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. It's done for. It's paid for. God demonstrated His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. The issue of God's love for you is settled. It's done. It's over. You can take it to the bank. Hallelujah. You should feel free. Freedom in that this morning. But the issue of your love to God, that's an ongoing issue. That was not settled. If you're saved, if you've trusted Him, if you love Him, that's good. That's wonderful. Hallelujah. But your love to God is revealed day by day in the way that you respond to Him and the way you obey. And if you are honest, you struggle with that, as do I. Sometimes I know what's right and sometimes I don't want to do it. And the Bible tells me in this passage that Jesus was going to leave His disciples, but He wasn't going to leave them alone. He was going to send them another counselor. What He's saying there is that I'm a counselor. Jesus said that. I'm going to send you another one, and He's going to help you. And I need that help, and so do you. You need that help in your life because you have struggles to obey just like I do. If you don't want to obey, if you don't like to obey, if you would rather not obey God, if you're looking for ways to not obey God, then you do not have the love of God in your life and you reveal your lack of love for God. Your obedience determines your love for God. Those who are truly converted naturally desire to respond in obedience to God. If you're hearing this message this morning, if you're trying to stitch this together and you can honestly say in your mind, I have no desire whatsoever to obey God. If that's you, then praise God. You're hearing this morning. That's the first sign you don't have a relationship with God, because those that God calls to Himself, those He reveals truth to, those who have repented of their sin and turned to Christ, turned to God for salvation, they are the ones that God gives a new heart to obey Him. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. You get a new heart when you get saved and you want to obey God. At a minimum, you have the desire to obey God, even though all of us struggle with how that works out. Those who are truly converted respond in obedience to God and have the desire to do so. Jesus has been demonstrating His love, especially in chapter 13. We talked about that. Jesus declares his love to them. Jesus commanded them to love each other. Jesus commanded them to love God. And now he tells them what it looks like when they do, and what it looks like is obedience. That's why Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say?" That's why in John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus said, "The one who does not obey will not see life." Obedience to God, the desire for obedience to God, is almost synonymous in that verse with eternal life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, in the Sermon on the Mount, that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God." They're the ones who obey. They're pure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, if you don't obey God, you don't know Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, eternal life is given to the obedient. Your disobedience reveals your lack of affection and lack of love for God, as the Word tells us. And this grieves the Holy Spirit. Now that's what's all over the verse. He is all over the verse. These verses 10 times the Holy Spirit. So a lack of obedience as a Christian grieves the Holy Spirit. It frustrates His work. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, in a sermon that Stephen preached before he was stoned, he said to the people who were about to kill him, "Why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is working in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. The Holy Spirit can reveal to you how to be obedient and how to be repentant and how to obey, but you always resist." The word there I like in the Greek is antipipto, and pipto is to fall down, and anti is not. Just like in English, it's antipipto, and what it's really saying is, why do you continually not lean on the Holy Spirit for help? Not only do you not lean, you resist Him. Antipipto, to not lean on, to not fall on. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't stifle, in the Holman Christian Standard, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Stifle there means to put out the fire. When we're disobedient, when we're not obeying God, when we're not doing what we ought to, we put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. Have you seen a group of people or a person or a friend or a neighbor or a mom or dad you just know is on fire with the Holy Spirit, the power of God in his life? You look and say, man, I want that. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life by being disobedient. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, the writer says, "You have rebelled against God and you have grieved the Holy Spirit." The word there in the Hebrew means to vex or to hurt. You've hurt the Holy Spirit. You've hurt the work of the Holy Spirit. You've hurt the relationship with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." The word there is lupeo. It's the word for sadness. Don't make the Holy Spirit sad. Rebellion and disobedience puts out the fire, puts out the passion of the Holy Spirit in your life, and grieves and hurts your relationship with Him and His work in your life, and hampers and stops your ability to obey and to respond to God. In the simplest of analogies, in the absolute simplest of analogies, kids, you know that if you disobey mom or dad, you will harm the relationship. Things are just not the same, right? If you've had something you're supposed to do, and maybe it's a task that you're supposed to do on a regular basis, kids, if you don't do that and you know you didn't do that and you know mom and dad are going to come and figure that out, if that happens, you know you're going to have a relationship problem. You're probably not going to want to see mom or dad. You're probably not going to want to go jump up on dad's lap and give him a big hug, because dad might say, we've got to talk about something here for a second. There was something you were supposed to do and you didn't do it. Your disobedience, kids, wrecks, destroys, hurts, saddens, grieves the relationship that you have with your mom and dad. Parents, if your children have been rebellious and disobedient, you don't love them any less. But you may have to take measures to restore order in the house. Right? You don't love them any less, but there's a relationship problem and you have to solve that problem. And for all of us, let's be really honest, just like the Bible says, when we are disobeying God, we're really not loving Him, right? In reality, and you know this is true, when you are disobedient to God, you are not loving God, but in fact you are loving yourself more than you love God, because you want to do what you want to do and not what God tells you to do. And what you're really saying is, God, I don't want to love you right now because I'm too busy loving myself. Did a wedding on Friday at 4:30 out in a little quaint spot in the woods, and in my sermon to the couple as they got married, I used that exact analogy because it's similar. The reality is, if I am to love like Christ loved the church, and I tell the husbands that you're to love like Christ loved the church, and if you're not, maybe sometimes you're too busy loving yourself to love someone else. And if we're too busy or not able to obey God, maybe we're too busy loving ourselves to love God. And we all know what that's like. But right here is where this passage overflows with hope. Overflows with hope because God tells us that our obedience is an indication of our love, and then He tells us how to pull it off. Remember one time, I wasn't very old, I was probably maybe barely a teenager, and my dad instructed me to go out to this particular farm and to take out the fences. Sometimes as you expand your fields or go into areas where you hadn't farmed before, you got to pull out some fences because it seems like 100 years ago or 200 when the area was settled, people came into a piece of property and just fenced everything off because they let their cattle run out there and eat the corn or the grass. And my dad told me to take out some fence, and I really wasn't sure how to do it. And so I went out there, and this was barbed wire. So there's a steel post about every 12 feet, and there's four strands of barbed wire, and they're tied onto the post, and I went out to take that down, and I was getting all cut up. I was having a terrible time. I mean, it was like me and a ball of barbed wire rolling around the field trying to figure out how to do this thing. It was just a mess. And I wanted to obey my dad, and I wanted to roll up the fence, and I knew that he could do it better than I could, but he didn't say that he was going to do it. He told me to go do it, and I wanted to, but I was having trouble, and I was pretty distressed, and my dad sent out my Uncle Earl, who's a pastor today in Pennsylvania. My dad sent out my Uncle Earl, and he showed me how to do it. And he told me that you clip off the things that hold the wire first, and you go to every post and clip off the little thing that holds the wire, and you let the wires fall as you go down the fence. You don't start rolling it up. You clip them all off first and let the wire fall down, and the wire all lays, and now I have four barbed wires laying on the ground all together. And then you go back to the beginning, and you take a pair of thick leather gloves, and you make one coil about this high. You roll it up, and you take a piece of wire at the bottom, and you make a little loop around the wire. Now I have a circle that's tied at the bottom. And then you walk very slowly together, and as you go, you just roll that up. Just roll it and roll it like a big hula hoop. And there's some grass down there that kind of goes in the barbs and softens them as they come around, and it works really easy. My dad sent my uncle to help me to do the very thing that he wanted me to do. And I loved my dad, and I still do. But I have not always been able to accomplish what he desired. And if a parent wants a child to succeed and will give that child the tools that are necessary, how much more will God give His children the tools necessary for their success in the Christian life, which equates to obedience to God? Now, some of you would say, well, I don't have that experience. I don't know what it's like to have a mom or dad love me enough to help me. Some of you have that experience. I know that. I've been with you. We've talked about stuff. And you would say, you know what? Every time I think of my mom or dad, I don't think of somebody helping me. I just think of sadness and heartache. Some of you have been abused. But see, God's the perfect parent. God never asks you to do what you cannot do. And God will always give you the tools that you need. And in this passage about love and obedience, 10 times the Holy Spirit is said to be the key, the helper, the person who comes alongside us to help us to do what God says. God has given you what you need to do what He asks. So the question is, if I'm to love, and love means obedience, and God knows I will struggle with this, and the Holy Spirit is my helper, how does that work? Right? Isn't that the question? Glad you asked. Jesus knows that He's going away. Now, they haven't figured that out yet. He's been trying to tell them. And we read the story backwards because we know what happened. And so we read back and it makes perfect sense to us. And we can't figure out why those disciples were so thick-headed and unbelieving. We just can't figure it out. But we see the whole picture. They didn't. They were with Jesus and they had a very different picture of a Messiah than what we do because we're looking back and we see what happened. Right off the bat, Jesus said, I will give you another counselor. Why another? Well, because He's leaving. And everything the Holy Spirit will do in the believer's life, Jesus had been doing, right? Is there anything the Holy Spirit's going to do that Jesus wasn't doing? Teaching them about sin, teaching them about the Word of God, convicting them, teaching them about righteousness. The Holy Spirit's going to come and continue to do what Jesus had been doing all along. And so He said, I'm going to send you another counselor, someone else just like me. The word there for another is very significant. We don't have this in the English, but in the Greek there's two different words for another. There's an another that means another of the very same kind, and there's another that means another of a totally different kind. The one word is allos, another of the same kind, and heteros is another of a totally different kind. And Jesus says here in the passage, I'm going to send you another allos, comforter of the very exact same kind. Jesus revealed truth, convicted of sin, comforted them, was their advocate, empowered them to serve, and so they're going to get another comforter just like Jesus to do the very same thing. The word he used here for comforter is paraclete or parakletos, which is the word that means to comfort or to come alongside. It's to be a helper, a comforter, an intercessor, a defender. Jesus was all those things. And Jesus says, this is not going to be someone totally different. This is going to be someone just like me, just like Christ, someone who is God, someone who is with me, and someone who will not just be with you, the passage makes a distinction, but will be in you. And the power will be yours as you submit and yield to be used in your life to obey God. Mark 4:36. Just a little simple side on the allos and heteros. Mark 4:36, Mark said there was a whole bunch of different boats coming along. Other boats and other boats. The word there is allos. In other words, more boats are coming. There was some here and others, other boats of the same kind. In Acts chapter 7, verse 18, in the sermon that Peter preached, he said another king was raised up who didn't know Joseph. Back in Egypt, another heteros. It was another king, a totally different person. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, both words are used in the same verse. And the Apostle Paul says, you have followed another gospel that is not another gospel. What? You followed another gospel, allos, heteros, excuse me, another gospel. You followed another gospel of a totally different kind, which is not another gospel, allos, another gospel of the same kind. And those words are put together so that in that passage, Paul is saying the gospel that you have embraced has nothing to do with the gospel you know. It's not another gospel, allos. And in this verse, Jesus says, I'm going to send you another counselor, allos, another one just like me to help you. And that's why Jesus can say in the previous verses that you will do greater works than I have done. And if you want to know what that looks like, get the sermon from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks ago. I think it's 7. Jesus is sending another helper who is just like him to teach and convict and help and comfort. That's why it's so important to not grieve or hurt or put off the Holy Spirit, because you need His power in your life to obey. But because they did not understand the way that God would usher in His kingdom, Judas, not Iscariot, Judas asked, how are you going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? You see, they had a very different conception of a Messiah than you and I do right now. They thought a Messiah would come and would change everything they knew, would take over the kingdom politically, spiritually, physically. They were looking for this Messiah. They believed that Jesus was this Messiah, and they believed that when He came, everything would be different, and they're all anticipating this, and they're thinking any moment now, Jesus will pick up the sword, and the Romans will be gone, and the Jews will all bow down, and Jesus, the new big-time ruler, and here's His 12 guys right with Him. And they were expecting this kind of a turnover, and that's not what Jesus came to do at all. And so Judas rightly says, well, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us? We're going to see once and for all that you're the Messiah, but the world won't see it. How is that even possible? And Jesus was thinking, you guys don't get it. It's not that kind of a kingdom. You don't see that kingdom today. You know we live in America. Just start reading some emails and some news in the paper. You'd wonder if the kingdom of God is out there at all with some of the horrible things that happen. And some of the things that we're debating and voting on now would have been unthinkable just a few years ago. So they didn't understand that Jesus was not coming like they thought He was coming to take over everything. And Jesus says, I have a totally different kind of kingdom in mind. And He says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. My Father will love you and we'll come to you and make our home with you. Jesus had a kingdom in mind of persons who love God. Not persons who merely rise to political authority. Not persons who merely pass good legislation, although that's true. Not persons who take a nation by storm and see everybody converted. But Jesus had a kingdom in mind of persons who love God and the body of Christ in the world, who live and love together in obedience to God. That's what he had in mind. That's what he came to affix. That's what he came to make happen. And he gave the Holy Spirit to make that happen, to give you the power in your life to do it. And sometimes it makes a big splash in your life and around you when you're obedient to God. And sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you're the only one who knows that you were obedient. But you can feel and you can sense the work of the Spirit in your life and the loving relationship between God, even if you're the only one who knows. Right? But it always makes a big difference in your life when you obey. Jesus said in the world, referring to the lost, that he said, they cannot receive him. Why? Because they cannot see him and do not know him. Why? Because they reject his influence and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? People who are lost, what do? They continually reject the influence of the Holy Spirit. And they say things like, well, I know I should do this or that, or I know I should do it, I just don't want to do it. They reject the influence. They have a sense of right and wrong. God put that in everybody. They have a sense of it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 rightly says, the natural man resists the things of God. That's natural. I remember a friend of mine many years ago standing in a church where I was attending at a service, and I remember him as he stood there and his knuckles were white on the pew as we stood and sang the closing song. And I remember thinking, he is under such deep conviction right now. The Holy Spirit is working on him and he is resisting as his knuckles turn white on that pew, resisting the Holy Spirit. I had a conversation with a lady this week who shared with me that she came forward in one of our services some time ago. Doesn't matter when it was, but some time ago she came forward and she said what a difference it made in her life when she came down to the front to pray with the pastor. Not because the pastor was so great, but because it was an indication the Holy Spirit was working in her life and convicting her and telling her what to do. And she was obedient as she came to the front to publicly say, I need prayer for this in my life. Please pray with me and ask God to help me. And it wasn't because the prayer of the pastor was so powerful. It was because she was obedient to the prodding of the Holy Spirit. She wasn't resisting the Holy Spirit. If you're ever staying in a church service, beloved, maybe today, maybe in 10 minutes, and the Holy Spirit's prompting your heart to take the hand of someone next to you, to pray with them, to come to the front, to take the hand of a pastor, go to a friend. Don't ever resist that, because you hurt him and you grieve him and you stop his work and you are resisting the very thing that enables you to be obedient in your walk with God. Don't ever worry about that. Come on down, kneel at the front, talk to someone else, take the hand of someone else. Be obedient when God pleads and prods with you. Jesus knows that they're going to have a very hard time when he leaves, and he is assuring them that he'll send a teacher and a helper and a convictor like himself, and that they will indeed be helped and be comforted. The Holy Spirit's the Christian's truth teacher, illuminating the Word of God, teaching about God, giving the knowledge of God, helping you to grow into maturity and comforting you when you fail. The comfort comes when you fail too, the comforter. All this is provided by God through the Holy Spirit to help you love Him. And the key to an intimate love relationship with God in your life is your obedience to God, helped by the presence and influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't resist when that happens. And that's just how the passage ends, isn't it? John 14:25-26. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, and he will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I have told you. The key to your obedience is the Holy Spirit to share your love for God. And the way it happens is through being reminded of what the Bible says and being taught what the Bible says. And that's why we have Bible studies and devotionals and memory verses and small group Bible studies and Sunday school classes and renewal devotionals and MOPS meetings and prayer times and worship services and sermons, all kinds of different ways to give you opportunity to learn from the Word of God so the Holy Spirit can take the truth of the Word of God and teach you and help you to be obedient, because that's how you love God. Every time you submit to the Word of God, every time you are taught or learn or are retaught or relearn from the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is helping you to be obedient to God, which is showing love to God, which will bring you joy and God glory. Right? Will you commit today to fully cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in your life today? I hope you will. To pause for a moment and say, I'm struggling with some stuff here. What's the truth of God's Word? What is the truth of God's Word that I need to overcome this struggle? What truth am I not embracing? What truth does the Holy Spirit need to teach me, to help me to see, to help me to find, to give me the power to look for so I can apply that truth in my life so I can be obedient? Because I do love God. I do want to obey God. I do want to be faithful. Will you fully cooperate today with the work of the Holy Spirit to the Word of God in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe that most every person in this room, if not every person, desires to be obedient because we do love you, but we know that we struggle. So God, come and help us today. Come and help us with the power of the Holy Spirit through the teaching of the Word to teach us and convict us and help us to mature us and grow us up so that we can be more obedient more of the time for more joy in our lives, for more glory for you. Father, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for helping us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.